The hymns are always chosen carefully and usually a certain theme. So I was trying to figure them out this morning, Clyde, and then I realized today is Valentine's Day, and where we can have a correct view of love, so which is good to have, because the world shoves its filthy love down our throats constantly, a wrong view of love, very self-centered, selfish, and the love of God in Christ is the most beautiful of loves, which for us to meditate upon and also for us to imitate toward our loved ones, our spouse, our children, others as well, to be like God in that kind of love. That's not according to our nature. It is according to the new nature that God has given to us. But we are in 1 Samuel, and I want us again to go back to where we read this morning. We are looking at David and his spiritual declension. This morning, named the sermon, The Boasting and the Betrayal of Spiritual Declension. The Boasting and Betrayal of Spiritual Declension. The feeling of spiritual superiority is really spiritual declension. The feeling of spiritual superiority is really an evidence of spiritual declension. We have the story of David, and our text is in 1 Samuel 29. But again, we go back to David, this beginning of this declension in chapter 27, when David said in his heart, I'm going to perish now by the hand of Saul. I'm going to go to the Philistines. So the problem with this is 1 Samuel chapter 22. We noted that it was a difficult circumstance for David. His men were on the run. His men had families with him. Now, they were on the run. So he was certainly under a tremendous amount of pressure at this point. But the word of the Lord had come to him in 1 Samuel 22. And he had left his parents with the king of Moab. David was kind of on the fringe of the Philistines at that point. And verse 5, and the prophet Gad said to David, abide not in the hold, depart and get you into the land of Judah. And David departed and came to the forest of Hereth. So the word of the Lord had come and said to David, don't want you in the land of the Philistines. Don't want you on the fringe there. I want you in Judah. I want you in the land of Judah. This is where you belong. Now, the prophet Gad is an interesting character. We'll find him later on coming to David when David sins again. Prophet Gad was given this ministry to David to come to David and talk to him when he was veering out of the way. Well, so David says in his heart, I got to leave. I got to go to the Philistines. And so he works it out on his own. He knows that God has not given him leeway to do this, but he's off to the land of the Philistines. And in the application for us is those times in which in spiritual declension, we decide we're going to be on the fringe of the world or go off to the world, you know, having too many problems in our own land, in the land of the saints. And we decide that somehow the world is going to be a better place to be for a time. Chapter 28, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war. And this is previous to this. David has gone. He decimated a people, complete genocide of a tribe, of one of these Bedouin tribes. And then he came back to Achish, this king of Gath, the Philistine king whom he is under right now. Though I am sure that David felt himself superior to this king of Gath. He had wiped the Philistines out numerous times before this. And so he believes he can play the king. He is superior. But I'm telling you that when you start feeling superior, spiritually superior, you're in a state of declension. There's a problem. And so he wipes him out. He comes back and he says to the king, I was out, south of Judah doing my business and making the king believe that he was wiping out his own people so that he would ingratiate himself to the king. And the king believed it. 1 Samuel 27:12, Achish believed David, saying he has made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. And therefore you will be my servant forever. That was Achish's take on it. David's take is that I can play this guy. Achish's take is, you're my servant. Chapter 28, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, no, assuredly you'll go out with me to the battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I'll make you the keeper of my head forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us help and understanding in it. Show us thy truth. Strengthen us with it, we pray. Amen. And then we come to chapter 29, where it says the Philistines gather their armies. The lords of the Philistines pass by. The Philistine princes say, what are the Hebrews doing here? And make them return. Achish calls David and has this conversation with David back and forth. And then David departs and he's not able to stay for the battle. We're going to talk about all that. But we see that Achish believed David. David was obviously not telling the truth to this king. He probably thought in his own mind, or justified all things in his own mind, that this was kind of an act of war on his part in which he was doing this. But there's a problem with that. We've talked about that in a real act of war before. But see, the problem is that once you've decided and you've determined in your heart, I'm going to go against God's direct command in any area, everything after that is just up in the air. Okay? That's what makes the stories confusing sometimes. Because David, at this point, is in direct disobedience to God for where he is. He's not supposed to be there. So all this other stuff that goes on, we can try to ascribe good motives to David and all the rest, but you've already decided you're not going to obey God in this area. And so everything else is up for grabs spiritually. You're headed for a disaster somewhere at that point. So he's playing Achish, the king of Gath. He's lying. David felt superior to him. He's lying to himself. He's playing with fire, and it's the devouring fire of sin and the consuming fire of God. Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. David saw his time among the Philistines as less risky than being in Israel. Less risky and easier. The Philistines expected less of him, for one thing. The Philistines certainly expected less of him morally, right? Certainly wouldn't be any conviction there or among their prophets. They're not going to rebuke David. And that's the way it is when we go to the world. It is easier in some ways to be among the world because the world doesn't have the expectations that the church has. So you're certainly not going to be rebuked by the world the way you would be underneath the preaching of the Word of God or underneath the Word of God itself. So for a time it may seem easier, but Achish has expectations. He has expectations. And Bob Dylan, Bob Dylan had his stint in Christianity for a time, and then he went back like a dog to his vomit, worse than ever. But I agree with Dylan's song, you're going to serve somebody. And Achish is going to call in the favors. And what does Achish want? What is at the end of the day, get rid of everything else. What does Achish want? Nothing less than complete subserviency to me. You will be my slave. You can play with the world if you want. I'll tell you what, at the end of the day, it is that they require of you. And it's, you will be my slave. That's the requirement. So, David had no intention of being dominated by Achish. I'm sure. David was a mighty warrior. David had wiped the Philistines out. He had wiped the Bedouins out. He had wiped out. He had not gotten caught by Saul's huge army over and over again. And when you get in those situations and God grants you such victories, it can get heady for you. But Achish had expectations. The world has expectations. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll come back here. But 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For in the time past our life, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." The Gentiles have a will. The world has a will. It's a whole world system. It's a view. It's their will. "When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." They have expectations. The world has expectations. You can go back and play with them if you wish, but they have expectations. And their expectation is that you will run with them. Okay? And if you don't, they will speak evil of you. If you think they're your friends, you've got another thought coming. That's what the prodigal son thought as well. Well, you know, we go to the world, somebody who's immersed in the church, maybe even a true believer, maybe not a true believer, maybe just somebody who's been in the church. And then they go back to the world and they think, well, the world lets me be who I want to be. You know, they don't have all the expectations, so I can just be what I want to be with the world. Not like the church that has all these expectations. The world says, you will be like us, or we will shun you. Or we will despise you, we will speak evil of you, yea, we will hurt you. You will feel the pain that we feel. Because we go through all this pain day by day, and here you are, this pristine Christian who is pure and has never felt these pains before. We'll show you. We'll make you experience our sadness, our pain, our immodesty. The world is not shy in calling in its favors. Okay? Now the Christian, and this is what a Christian doesn't understand, oftentimes very naive about these things, the Christian may do for others without a thought of recompense. Because Christ has taught us to serve and to do for others without expectation of a return. Because that's divine love. But the world is not. The world calls in its favors. And it calls them in with a vengeance and with no shame and with little restraint. Achish calls it in. A return for the favor. The favor of being in the Philistine land. The favor of Saul not coming after him. The favor of giving him Ziklag to live in. And he calls it in with a vengeance. And what he asks for is absolute subserviency. That's what he wants. David will watch my head forever. You will be my servant. You will bow before all evil. You think you can play with evil men, but you can't play with them. They don't play. They may play for a time to bring you in, but they don't play. And this is what I've always said. This has always been, when you start seeing people placating evil, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the civil realm, you placate evil, I'm telling you, you can't placate it. The only thing they will be happy with or satisfied with is absolute subserviency. Okay? So in the sexual revolution, you know, all they wanted was access to your daughters at all time. You know, it was my age, the hippies in the 60s and 70s and free love. All that meant was, is we want absolute access to fornicate with your daughters at any time we want. That was what they wanted. And they were not happy with anything less. And then came in the homosexual revolution. You're going to placate them too. They're not going to be happy with anything less than having absolute access to your boys at all times. Anytime they want.
And then we have the pedophiles now and sexual slavery in the country. They want nothing less than complete access to your children at all times, anytime. And so now that we have in our last president's 4 years, we've had these reports of sting operations in which they're discovering 30 and 40 and 50 children and young people and adults that were in sexual slavery, which is a benign term even in and of itself, which means they take these even infants and children and young people and adults. They drug them if they need to, or if they don't need to, they just keep them in check by violence, and they rape them daily, 20 to 25 times for money. Okay? That's what that means. And they're happy with that. Because that's the only thing the world will be happy with. Now you've placated them. So, I say all that to say this. Don't ever think you're going to placate the world. David's playing with fire. Ask Lot what the world called in for him and what he lost. So, David thinks he can play and he can handle the situation. We think that too. We've all done it. We think we can handle situations. We think we can handle a little bit of sin until it gets out of control. Well, boasting. The Christian feels superior to the world in many things. He has been redeemed. He has been given light. He has been given understanding in the gospel. He has been given a superior understanding of the world. There's no doubt about that. But when we think we're superior in and of our person, we're greatly mistaken. Because all men are the same there. If we think we can play footsie without consequences, David is going to play warrior with Achish. Achish says, you'll be all the way in now. You're going to serve me. We might play with wealth and greed and covetousness and the love of money. We may play footsie with the world in that particular area to gain wealth or prestige or to live high, but the world will call it in after a while and say, you got to be all the way in now. And some people get all the way into the penitentiary. Suddenly we find ourselves on the wrong side of the law. God's law too. God calls it in too. He called Ananias and Sapphira in. God's calling is a high calling. It's a calling of holiness. God brooks no rivals. He will call in our profession of faith. We call our children's profession of faith in. If they have confessed to know and serve the living God, we call that profession in. If they are going to go wayward, we say to our children, you have confessed before witnesses your love of Christ and serving Christ. Serve him. Well, God wants us to be what we say we are. The world calls things in. God calls things in. You can serve one master. You will only serve one master. We can dabble with the world's sexuality. We can participate with their sexual innuendos. You know, that's where it begins. It begins in the heart, of course, but then it comes out in the tongue. And so we begin to use sexual innuendos and we get free with those to where we begin to make everything a sexual something, something dirty. Everything's dirty. We're going to make it dirty. And then we partake of a little bit of pornography. I can do this. I can handle this. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not going to hurt myself. I'm not going to hurt my family. I'm not going to hurt other people, but I can handle this. And that's how we dabble with the world. We just get our feet in there. But then the world calls for our flirting with forbidden sexuality in. And all of a sudden we enter in. If we get that far and if God doesn't stop us, we may get into their violent darkness, their putrefying rottenness of the world. I want what I want when I want it. David has no idea what he's flirting with because Christians have no idea what they're flirting with when they flirt with sin.
especially those young people who have been raised in a very safe environment, a home where the Word of God has had an effect, or they have been brought under the Word of God. Those homes are never perfect, and I myself and every young person can point out all the flaws of my home. I did it too, like a fool, not knowing the safety and the privilege that I had just to be under the Word, just to be taken to church every week. They don't know what they're doing because they haven't been in the world. You go ahead and get in it for about 20 years whole hog and you'll find out. We haven't seen the depths of the slavery and the darkness and the rotting corpse of absolute self-centeredness because we are children toying with a monster. Well, we have the boasting and the betrayal of spiritual declension. Because David says to Achish, "You'll know what your servant can do." Now, David may mean one thing by that, but Achish takes it as another thing, and that David would even say it. You see, David saying it, perhaps thinking, "I'm just going to say this in an ambiguous way. Maybe my plan is even that I will get in with Achish, and then eventually I'll kill him and kill all his men with him too, and we'll win for Israel." Maybe that was his thoughts. We don't know. We're not given the privilege of knowing that thing. We can ascribe the very best motive to David possible. But the fact of the matter is that when you begin to speak those things, when you begin to say and boast of something, you'll see what I can do. You know what I can do. Now, even if he doesn't mean it himself, he's putting himself across as though he's boastful. Maybe he's just been in the Philistine land too long. Because that's how they operate all the time. My question is where is the David who said, "The Lord is my helper. God is my strength"? That's not what I hear here. What I hear is, "You know what I can do. You'll see what I can do." And it really doesn't matter how he meant it. So go to chapter 29, our chapter for the day. It says, "The Philistines gathered their armies together to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel." So we have a large national event about to happen. We have two huge armies who are about to face off. This is a national emergency. Okay? If we had people at the border amassing a massive army or airstrips where they could strike, we would consider it a national emergency. This is what was happening. And it says, "The lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. David and his men were in the rear with Achish to protect him." They were, by his command, his bodyguard. Benson writes this: "David and his men passed on with Achish, who seems to have been the general of the army, and to have made David and his men his lifeguard, according to his resolution. From this we may learn how dangerous a thing it is to deviate from the truth and what inconveniences it brings us into." I love the way that those words they use. That's a great word. He was in an inconvenience. And of the damage he had done them in making incursions upon them were the inducements that prompted Achish to make David and his men his lifeguard, his bodyguard. And David was brought into a grievous strait of either fighting against his own countrymen or betraying his benefactor. Now he didn't have a good way out, did he? It was going to look bad either way. And that's what happens to us. We get ourselves in deep with the world. There's no good way out. There's only one way out, and that's to repent. "I've been a fool. This is wrong. I'm getting out of this." Verse 3. "And the princes of the Philistines say, 'What are the Hebrews doing here?'" David's testimony had been spread abroad. They had heard, you know, the thousands that were in the streets, the women singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. That didn't stay in Israel. The news spread.
They knew that saying. They knew the song. It was a hit. Okay? It was a hit in Israel. It was not a hit in the among the Philistines. They knew it, and the lords knew it. I think Achish was somewhat of a weak character. I think Achish was one of these little chieftains who thought, I got this guy by the tail, now I'm going to be the big chieftain because I got David and his men who destroyed all these other ones. And so Achish plays the fool as well because he believes David in everything, which is foolish. McLaren writes this, now that suggests to us that Christian people are out of their place, even in the eyes of worldly people, when they are fighting shoulder to shoulder with them in certain causes. What are the Hebrews doing here? The world knows better than us at times. We get ourselves in these situations and the world says, what are you doing here? Maybe God helps us that way sometimes by having somebody totally worldly, totally unconverted say to us, what are you doing here? I thought you were a Christian. That's good. That's good. God sometimes takes us out of there by the rebuke of the unbeliever because God is in control of everybody. Well, McLaren says, it suggests the propriety of keeping apart. Come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. What are the Hebrews doing here is a question that Philistia often asks. It's a good question. What do you have to do with Philistia? What do you have to do with the world? What do you have to do with their culture? What do you have to do with their society, their theology, their philosophy? What are your associations with them if it's not to proclaim the glory of Christ and to seek their conversion? What are you doing there if it's something other than that? I know we work side by side. We work with them. I get all that. But what David is doing is he is living among them and he's prevaricating. He's lying now. He's playing games. When we do that, it's a good question. What are you doing with the world? Verse chapter 29, 4 and 5. The princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. The princes of the Philistines said to him, to Achish, make this fellow return. They won't even name him. They won't say, David, make this fellow return. You know, that fellow that you love so much. Because here we are sandwiched between the enemy. They were smarter than Achish, actually. That was pretty stupid. To have the enemy on that side and then have 600 of the most mighty men behind you as well. And they say, isn't this a perfect opportunity for David to reconcile himself to Saul by killing us, by taking our heads off? And they're absolutely right. I don't know if that was David's plan or not. You know, and we'll never know. There's a lot of things that we never know. God gets us out of. What we would have done. This fellow. You know, another time they said that? That was Lot's friends. This fellow's come among us, and now he's our judge. All of a sudden, he wants to tell us what morality is. Because if you don't consistently take that position, they assume that you're in with their morality. And all of a sudden, you're going to call it in. They're not going to have it. Ellicott says, in this next section, Achish calls David in verse 6 and says, surely as the Lord lives and as you've been upright and you've gone out and you're coming in with me and the host is good, for I have not found evil in your sight since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's don't favor you. And David says, what have I done? Now, some believe this was all a part of David's plan just to pretend like he's offended, but actually, he's glad, and maybe that he even worked some of this up among the leaders to get himself out of this situation. Benson says this was a deep dissimulation and flattery in David. No way to be justified. But who has not experienced it can know how strong a temptation they who attend upon great men are under, to compliment them and to dissemble. And I agree with that, absolutely. That's why we pray for our leaders. The higher up you go, the more temptation there is to dissemble and to deceive for great men, because you don't want to offend great men.
So when you see in our government men standing up in Congress and speaking the truth of God, those are great men. God has given them much grace and courage, because there's not a lot like them. So, again, some commentators believe this was all a ploy of war. Others believe that David was very much conflicted at this point, hoping God would somehow get him out of the situation. I believe he was conflicted. Was David innocent in all of this? No, of course not, because he had taken the wrong step to be there in the first place. So, some would say, you know, David says at this point when he talks to Achish, look at verse 8. David says to Achish, "What have I done? What have you found in your servant so long as I've been with you this day that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And so most of the commentators say there's no possible way that he could have ever actually gone into battle against Israel. I understand that position. But this is my question. If 2 Samuel had not been written, if this had been the end of the divine history of David, and a preacher would have looked at this text and said, you know, David is about to fight his own people. He is in a position where he is willing to kill his own generals in his own army on the other side. And they said, no, that couldn't possibly happen. But then we have 2 Samuel, and he, in cold blood, murders Uriah. Right? Who would have said before this that David could be capable of that? Nobody. Nobody. And this is not a day to bash David. This is a day to bring us to the reality that we are capable of anything. You go far enough from God, and it is capable for a Christian to do great wickedness. Great wickedness. You put yourself in that position, you're going to put yourself in a hard place. And you say, well, I wouldn't do that. You haven't been put in the place yet. Well, spiritual declension. In spiritual declension, when we are in a state of spiritual declension, where our spirituality is low, we love to be bragged about. Okay. When we're not in a state of spiritual declension and somebody brags about us, we take it as a danger. Very careful with our souls. Even if somebody means it very well and compliments us and things, in our soul, we say, be careful, soul. Because I know who I am. Look at verse 6. And Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord liveth." Oh, the pagan king now has taken into his mouth the name of the self-existent eternal God. All of a sudden he's vowing or saying things as the Lord liveth. Why is that? Except that David is there, and he knows he has caught on with David, that David swears in this way, or that this will be pleasing to David. Here's this pagan king who's about to go to war and massacre the people of God, saying, as the Lord liveth, as the self-existent God lives. So we see that David, by being with Achish and pretending with Achish, has caused Achish to think that maybe he's okay with the self-existent eternal God. Because this is some of the collateral damage that happens when we go into the world and we go in direct disobedience to God. And he says in verse 6, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright." You have been upright. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Here's a psalm of David later on in his life. Verse 18, "He delivered me from my strong enemy." and from those that hated me. They were too strong for me. Certainly that is a lesson he will learn. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. That's the idea of salvation, a large place, a place of freedom. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. In this psalm and in this situation, whatever this situation was, we're not getting into the details of this psalm, but in this situation, David had behaved himself properly with his God. And therefore, he could say that he delivered me according to my righteousness, my uprightness. Achish is saying here back in 1 Samuel 29, as God lives, you have been upright. Has David been upright? This is flattery. This is nice on the ear for us to hear about ourselves. David had not been upright. Does God reward insincere devotion, disobedience, and will worship? In that psalm we just read, God is rewarding sincere devotion, obedience, labor for the Lord. But does he reward insincere? Well, he does, but he rewards it not with blessing. Look at what else he says in verse 6. He says, you've been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me and the host is good in my sight. You're going out and you're coming in is great in my sight. And it's all a lie. He went out, he said that he was taking on Israel, and he came back and gave this report knowing that he was lying and that he would believe this thing. And he did believe this thing. Achish doesn't know what he's talking about. David's not upright. His going in and his going out is not right. It's deceptive. And he's being had. And look what else he says. He says, for I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me unto this day. Well, whoop-de-doo. When men can say to us, I haven't found evil in you. I hope we are. I hope we're blameless before the world. There should be no scandals before the world. But what I'm saying is, he's saying, I haven't found any evil in you. And David was full of sin right now in his declension. He had lied to the man. He's playing footsie with the world. He can't see it. If David is taking the basis of his character based upon what this ungodly man can see and believes about him, then he's in the wrong place, isn't he? Because normally David's not here. He's not in this state of declension. Normally he is saying, oh God, thou seest me. You know my heart. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in a way of life everlasting. That's what David normally says. But right now he's listening to the flattery here. Because in a state of declension, when you're in a state of spiritual declension, you enjoy the flattery. But we're good at hiding things. We hide relationships. We had a revelation this week of a globally known Christian minister who his own organization has searched his phones and electronic equipment with an independent consultation, has found out that he had illicit relationships with women. The man's dead now. But you can imagine what that will do for somebody who's globally known. You see, because we can hide relationships, we can hide telephones, we can hide texts, we can hide emails, we can hide pictures, we can clean up our histories on our electronic devices so that men can't find it. But God knows it. And sometimes God lets men know it too and find it. You know, why didn't this man get rid of his incriminating evidence on all his devices? Maybe he wanted to be found out. Maybe it was killing him. Because it'll hurt a Christian to live a double life. Or maybe in his condition came upon him too quickly. so that he couldn't get things cleaned up. Sometimes we're brought to a state of such weakness that we can't continue the duplicity that we wanted to continue. Well, Achish says in the end of verse 6 that the lords don't favor you. My lords, which are your lords, return in peace. And David needed peace. He had destroyed his own peace. Don't make the lords mad, is what Achish is saying. You don't want to make these guys mad. You don't understand these guys. Yeah, you don't want to make the world mad either. You play with them. You don't understand them either. So, look at verse 8. David says to Achish, but what have I done and what have you found in your servant so long as I've been with you unto this day? So perhaps it's a ploy, perhaps it's duplicity, a hoping to wiggle out of the situation that he got himself involved in. What have you found in me? So he plays that against them. He's already just said, I didn't find anything in you. You're holy. And so he plays that back to him. It's easy to play it back to him. He had put it over on Achish. And then a near blasphemy statement when he says, why may I not fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? You know, what do we do with that? When David, the man after God's own heart, says, why can't I fight against God's people? Maybe it was just a ploy, but I'm telling you that he was near disaster at that point. In verse 9, there's more blubbering gibberish by Achish. He says, oh, I know you're good in my sight like an angel of God. Yeah. There's two kinds of angels. One of the angels is holy and without any sin. They're the cherubim who cover themselves and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. That's the good angels. David's not that. He is a man full of sin, like we all are. Then there's the evil angels, which are of Satan and which are apostate and cannot know God. And David's not that either. He's in between those two. He's a fallen man is what he is. But you see this flattery that the world is willing to give to keep pumping you up in order to keep you with them. They flatter your ability even if you don't have any ability for their own purposes. We could talk about a lot of examples of that. We could talk about the history. If you've ever read the history of Hollywood and gotten into some of the histories of the early actresses and then later on too, how many of them were taken by producers and directors and they were flattered and everything else, but they had to have sexual favors for those things. They had to have sexual favors in order to put them on the film and to make them great. And so they had to sell their soul to get that. You've all probably read those things. Well, if you play with the world, you only have one choice. You can sin this way or sin that way. David could be ungrateful to Achish for his favors and turn on him, or David could fight against God's people. He didn't have a good choice at this point. Or he could repent to God and separate himself from the Philistines. That was the best choice. Which God is about to bring David to. Because God is about to discipline David. And also God is about to leave Israel leaderless. Because in all this business, you know, why did the Philistines choose right now to set up this huge army to go against Israel? There's some different theories on it. But part of that theory can be and should be thought of the fact that right at this point, the strongest fighting force in Israel, they think, is on their side. So maybe that's why they felt as though they could go against Israel at this point. You see the collateral damage? Well, David goes through this, whether it's fake or whether it's not fake, we don't know, we'll never know. But Achish is David's Lord, and he commands David now. David is subservient. He says, get out. David, get out. Get out early. So David got out early. If David ever had a plan to sandwich the Philistines in a pincher movement and help Israel win, it didn't take place. If that was the plan, if we can ascribe that good motive to David, we can say that it didn't happen. He goes back and finds his own people gone that he's got to go after. And in the meantime, Israel gets slaughtered. David's duplicities and schemes come unraveled. He's not going to help Israel, and Israel really needed help at this time, because David is going to be busy being disciplined. David was a slave to Achish. He had to obey him in certain things. So we need to be careful. We want to help the people of God, not the world. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation in which we can't help the people of God because we ourselves are in such a state. We don't want to aid the enemy and hurt the people of God. All spiritual boasting, all pretended superiority, even over the Philistines, is arrogance. That's spiritual pride. We all have practiced it at time. If you are playing with the world right now, the only good option is to get out, is to repent and return to the Lord. David said, "You know what I can do." What could David do? Renaissance man, what can you do? You know, later on, God's going to say to David, "I took you out of the sheep coat. Actually, you could still be watching sheep. I'm the one that made you king. I'm the one that gave you the victory over the Goliath of Gath. I'm the one that's been with you all the way through, giving you power, giving you position, doing these things." David's saying, "You've seen what I can do. We can't do anything without the Lord." And, you know, the old saying that I've heard so many times, well, if you can do it, it ain't bragging. Really? Really? Okay, I say that's baloney. Those who boast such things have a very selective memory in which their failings are compartmentalized out of their mind. Those who boast such things are ignorant of God and His providence. They don't give God the glory. They shall be eaten of worms. We cannot draw another breath without the ordination of God. We used the example the other night, I guess it was, with Muhammad Ali, the braggart of braggarts. I mean, he's just a consummate braggart. And there he is, trembling with his Parkinson's. You can't do anything unless God ordains it. Can you win a battle without the Lord? Can you protect Israel? You won't protect Israel. Can you protect your own family from being kidnapped and carried away? You won't protect them from that. Can you speak prophetically without the Lord? You can't. Can you play your music and help Saul without the gifting of God? You can't. Can you lead the nation in worship without God? You can't. And so we wag our heads. And we're little worms wagging our heads. My kids have a little video thing we plug into the car, and it's little stories. And one of the stories is the diary of a worm. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's cute. So this worm has a spider friend. And so him and the spider friend are trying to do things that each one of them do. And of course, they can't do it because they're not made for those things. But they try to do the hokey pokey. So the spider's really good at it because he's got lots of legs to put in and put out, and shake it all about. The worm, he says, "The only thing I could do is wag my head." And that's what we are. And that's what we do. We're a worm and we wag our heads and proud of it. Well, there's been many a good pastor who has been lost forever to the gospel ministry by his flirtation and fall into sin. The love of money has slain its thousands, and the love of sex has slain its 10,000s. Dr. Gill says, "David made Achish to understand he would exert himself in the favor of the Philistines and against Israel and do great and brave things of which Achish would be made sensible. Through his heroic courage and valor, though he meant rather what he could do and should do for Israel against the Philistines if he had an opportunity. But it seems best of all to consider David as quite undetermined and at a loss what to do, hoping that God in his providence would extricate him out of the difficulty and direct him in what he should do. And that's how we get. As Christians, we have a wonderful certainty because God has given us a certain word. But when we step out of that and toy with the world and sin, all of a sudden we get uncertain again. Go to now, you that say tomorrow and today we'll go into this, such a city, continue there, buy and sell and get gain. James says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we can do this and that. Right now, all your boastings, all such boasting is evil. It's all evil. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can boast in. And that alone. So lots of lessons. But it's all about spiritual declension. Being aware that if ever we get in that state in which we are enjoying flattery, that state in which we are on the fringes with the world, that state in which we're finding ourselves confused, distracted, because we're not in a right place, and we know we're not in a right place. The only way out is to repent, confess what we've done, and get back to the Lord. And God will bring David to it. It's going to be one rough road. But God will bring David to it. Even in his situation, God loves his servant David. And God will discipline him because he is his child and he belongs to God. And God will bring him back to a right standing with himself. And God will use him as a mighty king and a warrior once again. But may God help us and keep us from this kind of spiritual declension. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. The tough parts of your word, which expose our sins, our foolishness, our hypocrisies, all these things, Lord, which we can apply to our own selves and have known of ourselves from time to time, even in our Christian walk, and how that you have been faithful to bring us back to thyself. We pray especially right now, Father, for any who are in the grasp of the world in any fashion, Lord, that you might, by thy grace and by the power of thy word and thy spirit, might extricate them out of that grasp, which is the grasp of the evil one. Because we know that you will brook no rivals. We know that the day will come when we will look about us and there will be no more evil upon the earth. And there will be only those who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we all boast in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone saves us, which alone is meaningful. Only the new creation, only the regeneration of God, only the glory of God. Help us, O Lord. Help us and strengthen us in these things. And we look to thee and ask that your blessing might go forth with your word. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If you remain seated for a moment, Lachlan, you can turn off the streaming.